John chapter 19, I'll begin reading at verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Here ends this reading of God's holy word. Naked I came from my mother's womb, so said Job, and so can you, and Jesus as well. But not for long, for soon his loving mother Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But this morning I'm not going to talk to you about the birth of Jesus, rather I want to call your attention to the death of our Savior. We will look at our text from three different points. This text of a holy man stripped of his clothes, lifted on a cross, and exposed to public shame. Our three points: the Lord humiliated sin and shame. The Lord humiliated sin and shame. Point number two, our Savior judged, despised, and rejected. Our Savior judged, despised, and rejected. And point three, our lives covered, grace and salvation. Our lives covered, grace and salvation. Carefully, John tells us the story of the crucifixion of Christ our Savior. They take him from his place of judgment to a hill shaped like a skull. There, they strip him of his clothes and expose him to public shame on the cross. Take another look, for John says, pay attention to this. There they are at the foot of the cross, casting lots for the last piece of clothing as they each take some of it. One man a belt, another man the head covering, another man the cloak, another man his sandals, and the tunic, his undergarment, is left. Seamless, it doesn't seem like a good idea to tear it into four parts. So they cast lots, roll the dice to see who would get that last piece of clothing. And so Jesus is left with nothing to wear. Our minds race back through the history of found on the pages of our Bible to a day of another man without clothes. Remember Adam? Adam came naked from the hand of God, and he lived in Eden without any clothes, innocent of sin, without shame or disgrace. But then Adam sinned. And suddenly he knew that he was naked. He must give an account before the eyes of God. And he runs and hides himself in the shrubbery. "Where are you?" God calls out to Adam. Adam responds, "I heard you, and I hid myself because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked? Something's changed in you, hasn't it, Adam? You aren't what you were before. You had never been ashamed in those days gone by in your natural state as you came from the hand of God. Adam, created in the image of God. Adam, who enjoyed fellowship with the Lord in the paradise of Eden. Adam, who spurned his likeness for God and chose instead to be like the devil, the evil one. No wonder he is filled with shame, vulnerable before God now as a sinner who must give an account. His symptom of shame is the symptom of a sinner alienated from his God. But my sermon isn't about Adam. My sermon is about our Lord Jesus. For he was stripped of his dignity, stripped from his clothes, reduced to the level of Adam, identified before the world with Adam's sin and shame, scandalized by all those who passed by. Or remember Noah. We think of Noah, naked and drunken stupor. Jesus reduced to the level of Noah. I remember Gomer, the prophet Isaiah's adulterous wife. God said of her, "I will strip you naked. I will expose your sin." And of course, Gomer represents Israel. And we remember Israel in that great allegory, Ezekiel 16, where Israel is pictured in her nakedness, needing to be covered by the Almighty God. And now Jesus takes his place with his people, identified with him, despised and rejected of men, and we hid our faces from him. Days earlier, there were clothes galore when they cast their garments, their robes before him on Palm Sunday. Now nothing, nothing to cover him. Paul puts it this way: though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. It was not time for Jesus to hold on to his divine dignity, but to humbly accept the shame and disgrace of sinners like you and me. For he took my sin and your sin upon himself. Earlier in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, the apostle tells us that having loved his own, he loved them to the full extent. And how did he begin to show his great love for his people? Well, he rose from his seat, took off his robe, and kneeled before them and washed their filthy feet. In Adam's place, he stood. In my place, he stood condemned, put to an open shame. And now at the cross, his humiliation is made complete, for not only did they remove his robe, but they took all his clothes. In my place he stood, and in my place he assumed the consequences of my sin and of your sin. Why did this all happen to him? We come to point number two. Our Savior judged, despised, and rejected. Jesus was crucified along the road that led to Jerusalem, just outside of the city, a public place where crucifixions were often held, that the crowd might see and celebrate the death of these criminals on the cross. It was time to take his clothes away. He was dying. He wouldn't need them anymore. He was getting what he deserved. The stripping of the enemy was an ancient practice that was commonly taken place. The losers were stripped, exposed to their disgrace. Guilty, indecent men. Adam hiding from God in the trees, in the garden. But there's no hiding for Jesus. Worthy of public disgrace, hiding. But no, not hiding. No hiding from the world or from God. Isaiah wrote, we hid our eyes from him, but the gawkers didn't. They celebrated his shame and stared at him in his nakedness on the cross. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mark the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. No covering for his disgrace, it was forbidden. No covenant protection, it was denied. No heavenly mercy, it was withdrawn. Condemned by man and condemned by God. Let me read verses 23 and 24 again of John 19. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scriptures which said, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. So the soldiers did these things. A psalm, quote, springs to John's mind as he remembers the crucifixion of Jesus. He quotes the 18th verse, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots. David wrote Psalm 22. Do they depict those hard times in David's life? Attacked by rebels? Being denied of his kingdom? But how could it describe David? The severe trauma that's pictured in this psalm. Was he using hyperbole? Was he using heightened language to describe the terror of his own experience when the rebels attacked him? Or was it as Peter wrote of David who foresaw and wrote about Christ? Was that what John believed when he wrote that quote from David's psalm? They cast lots for my clothes. Psalm 22. What a psalm. And Jesus could sing the psalms like no one else ever could sing them. Psalm 22. I wonder how many times Jesus sang it with his disciples in the synagogue. The Psalm of the Cross, as it's come to be called, with stunning insight, it depicts the dying Jesus. And now hear him as he begins to sing it on the tree. The words made flesh and blood. Sing it as only he can. My God, why have you forsaken me? My Savior cried out as he fell under the curse of Adam's sin and shame, my sin and my shame, and your sin and your shame. They pierced my hands and feet, David wrote. Were those words on Christ's mind as they slammed in the nails and left him to die, the son of David, David's greater son? The royal son stripped of his garments, the royal son being expelled from his royal domain. David expelled from Jerusalem, the royal city. Adam driven from Eden, the royal domain. Jesus denied a place in his own creation. Isaiah, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The naked Adam, guilty sinner before an angry God. The naked Jesus, guilty with our sin before an angry God. But there's more to tell. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid. My ransom, there is a lot more to tell of this story. Point number three, our lives covered, grace and salvation. Our lives covered, grace and salvation. When Adam sinned, God put a curse on Adam and Adam's world. To dust you shall return, for dust you are, and of dust you've been made. And you will labor in fields of thorns and thistles, and you will leave Eden. And Adam left Eden in a cold world, cursed under the curse of sin and death. But there was another part to God's curse in the third chapter of Genesis. For it promised as well an escape. It promised a redeemer, one who would crush the head of the serpent even as his heel is wounded. And Adam latched on to that promise. For a remarkable thing happened outside of Eden. Eve became pregnant and the mother of a new life. Eve became pregnant, and Adam, in a great display of faith, gave her a name. He called her Eve. And we're told in Scripture what that name means. Eve means the mother of all dying, the mother of all death under the curse. Not at all. Not at all. Adam said, she will be called Eve, the mother of all living. What a tremendous confession of faith on the part of Adam. A confession of faith in God, a confession of faith in the promise of a Redeemer who would come and relieve Adam and his posterity, those who trust in Christ, of that burden of sin and death. God began with Adam already to turn things around. Even in pronouncing that deadly curse, in a startling way, he pronounced redemption, and he clothed them. Oh yes, they tried to clothe themselves with those shriveling fig leaves. And how much we are like them, trying to cover our sin and shame with lies, deceit, and pretenses. Isaiah said it. All of us become as one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. But praise God, he rescues us. Adam's attempt did not please God, and my attempts and our attempts do not please God. But he did not leave us there. In the face of his displeasure, he did something about it. Stripping away of their attempts at fig leaf coats, he placed the withering leaves with a more lasting covering. God pronounced the curse of death on Adam, but he also pronounced that promise of his Savior. Promise of defeat of the enemy. A promise of love and forgiveness, of reconciliation and new life for his people. We know now, then, you see, that Adam's death is not the first death recorded in the Bible, was it? It was the death of those animals who provided the skins to cover Adam and Eve. Another death to cover my sin and your sin. The Lord has provided a true covering, a means to cover our sin. It was by way of another death. The Lord who took away our attempts at fig leaves. Our Lord who covers me with the robes of his righteousness, which is mine through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ in all his shame on the cross. For our sakes he was made sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The story of Jesus on the cross is the story of deepest disgrace. The story of Jesus on the cross is the story of incredible grace. Jesus suffering that utter humiliation. And what was the Father's response? I'm going to read on in Philippians, in the text I read earlier. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, what a glorious therefore. We can hardly contain ourselves as we read this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, here it is, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the Lord of abounding, steadfast love, who forgives sin and does not neglect justice. Now, how are we to respond? Well, Paul also tells us in that passage in Philippians, earlier in the second chapter, he wrote, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Christ set the standard for us when he humbled himself that day to love and care as he loved and cared. Exalted to heaven, Christ sends his Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit invades our hearts and lives of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "Now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we say amen to that. Yes, Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are willing and able to humble ourselves and willing to begin and able to begin to love as Christ loves us. We have that sure promise of God who will exalt us and clothe us in the splendor of his glorious salvation, made righteous with the assurance that we will enter the eternal paradise of the heavenly Eden. On the cross, Jesus took us from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the consummation, to the consummation where we see all God's people robed in the robes of his righteousness, shouting with jubilant praise, honoring our glorified Savior. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom wrote of the shame and humiliation suffered by herself and her sister, Betsy. They were confined to a concentration camp, guilty of hiding Jews in their home. This was during World War II. Friday mornings was time for a medical examination. The women were told to take off all their clothes and pass naked before the camp doctor. And so it was that Friday that Betsy and Corrie took their place in the line of naked women walking past the doctor, the male doctor. And as she was in that line, Corrie thought of another Friday, Good Friday. And she leaned forward and whispered into her sister's ear, "Betsy, they took his clothes too." Corrie heard her sister gasp. "Oh, Corrie, I never thanked him. Let's pray." Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ, the Lord of glory, was willing to accept the shame and disgrace of bearing my sin on the cross, that we, O Lord, should no longer be ashamed, but with confidence, O Father, come into your presence. No need to hide, Father, for we have been made holy in Christ and filled with your Spirit, Father, may go forth into this world with assurance of your salvation, to love as Christ loved, to be willing to humble ourselves before each other in order, Father, to be faithful to your will and commandments. Grant us, O Lord, a faithfulness to your Holy Spirit. Grant us a faithfulness, Father, to the gift of your Son. Grant us, Father, a faithfulness to you, who loves us with an everlasting love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.